because I look over and I made an example or illustration this morning during Bible class about the north side, and nobody came up and sat in the front on the north side. I didn't mean to run everybody off and push everyone back. It is good to be here and have everybody here this morning. I know we have some guests, and we're grateful that you're here. It is a wonderful thing for us to be here together as God's people and worshiping Him together. We're going to run through a number of passages this morning. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in each one of them, and you may want to take a pencil out or paper or pen, whatever, if you want to write some of these things down to look at them a little bit later. We're not going to have time for you to go over and read through and look at every one of them that I'm going to talk about. But it's extremely important, I believe, the things we're going to talk about this morning as we look to a new year coming, 2020. I mentioned this a while back. We're going to look at some lessons coming year about us seeing things clearly that we need to understand, we need to see. And I always think about many years back when I had that laser surgery done to my eyes and I was legally blind, 2300 vision. I could not see 3 or 4 feet away from me what was there unless I squinted. I could not see the alarm clock on the nightstand beside my bed with those great big red numbers without squinting. And now I have 2015 vision and can see deer way off. There's a difference when we see things clearly. And so this coming year, we're wanting to focus on some things and be able to see things that we need to see. And this morning, I want to share some things with you. Have you ever seen something? Have you ever watched somebody do something and you thought, I can do that? I know I would be good at that. That can't be that difficult. Now be honest, anybody ever seen something or thought that in your life? Some of y'all are not telling the truth. I know we do it, and I've done it. I've seen things, and I think, there is no problem taking care of that. I could handle that real easy. I could do that. And then someone says, what? Here you go. Go do it. And then you go over there, and you go, all right, let's do it. And you get over there, and you start, and you go, well, I might need to put on different shoes. I might need to get... And what we find out real quickly, some things aren't quite so easy as they originally looked, right? And we think about that. And it's real easy maybe even to pass judgment on someone and think it's not that difficult for you to do what you do. It's really not that hard. And then I always hear this thing about, I've heard my whole life, don't judge what someone else is doing or someone else until you've walked a mile in their shoes. Sometimes we don't grasp. Sometimes we don't understand those things. I loved this quote that I read. Farming looks mighty easy when your plow is a pencil. Dwight Eisenhower said that. And I thought, how appropriate. To look at something and think that I have never done before, that looks mighty easy. Sometimes we need to back up. Maybe sometimes we need to get a picture of how things really are in this world to grasp and to understand how difficult some things are. And I'm going to look at four things with you this morning. I know we're only supposed to have 3 points, but we have four this morning. That's why we're going to have to run really quickly. First one is this. There are different words in the Bible that refer to a group of men that serve in a congregation called elders or shepherds, overseers, pastors, bishops, presbyters. However, whatever word you want to use, there's three Greek words that's mentioned in the New Testament about these men. So number one, we're going to look at elders real quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, he says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires. Now, in the Greek, the literal word when he says, if anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, that is one word. That's not multiple words as it is in the English. It's one in the Greek. And it is episcope. And what it means, literally, it says, he who desires the work of... And you understand what an elder, what an overseer is. That's this word that comes from it. You desire the work. And what is the work? That is to visit, to consider, to examine, to provide covering for. Literally, if you read a Greek lexicon, those are the words that come up. If you desire to visit and consider and to examine and provide covering for, then you desire a good work. An overseer, he says in verse 2, then must be above reproach. And then he's going to go through a list and he's going to say blameless and a one-woman man and watchful and sober and good behavior, hospitable. He must be a teacher. He must not be a drinker. He must not be a fighter. He must not be greedy. He has to be someone who rules his own house well. He cannot be a novice, an immature man. He has to be wise. He has to be of good report to those outside the church. And there's a big long list that Paul is going to list out for Timothy, and he's going to say, you need to know these things. It's not easy to be what I'm talking about. This is not something to be taken lightheartedly. This is not something that you're going to do on a whim. This is not something you're going to decide one day out there in life, I want to be an elder today. It doesn't happen that way, Timothy. And you need to educate the church. You need to make sure that they grasp and they understand the gravity of what this is talking about. He who desires the work of an elder desires a good work. That's what he's telling him. In Acts chapter 20, in verses 28 through 32, and actually if you begin back in verse 17, he's talking to Paul's final discourse to the elders there at Ephesus. And he calls them to himself, elders, presbyters, another Greek word, episkopos, and he says to the elders of the church, there's that title, and he calls them to himself, and he says to feed, another word, poimeno, which is a Greek word to shepherd. And the whole point of it, he says, these you men, as he's beginning to say, address them and saying goodbye and encouraging them and all that's about to happen. And he says, we're not going to meet anymore. We're not going to see each other. We're not going to have those conversations one-on-one. We're not going to have the things that we've had in the past. And I need you to grasp, I need you to understand how important it is what you're doing. You overseers, you shepherds, you shepherd, you take care of the flock. You tend them. It is not limited, this word is not limited in any way to just merely feeding them, but it encompasses the entirety of the job. Guiding, guarding, leading to nourishment. Those words are under this word in the Greek lexicons. Do you hear the gravity? Do you hear the things and the responsibilities, the difficulties? It's like looking at something again, maybe at the farming. That's why it hit me so much, that comment by Eisenhower when he said that. It's easy, farming looks easy when your plow is a pencil. When I haven't experienced it, sometimes I look at it and think, it's really not all that difficult. I mean, farmers, all they do is sit back and wait for the crops and then cash in all those crops, right? That's all there is to it. Unless you what? Unless you do it. Unless you have a plow that you have to get out and you have to disc and plow land and you have to plant and you have to water and you have to provide nourishment and you have to do this day after day after day before the sun ever comes up until the sun goes down oftentimes. It's a lot more difficult than it looks. And he says, those of you who desire, it's not an office. What it is work. It is a difficulty. It is something that causes the health of a congregation. And you have to understand how important it is. 1 Peter chapter 5, in verses 2 and 3, again addressing elders, he says, you need to feed them. Shepherd, poimano, you need to feed them. You need to take care of them. And then you take oversight. You need to be the example. And here's a word I really like there in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 3. He talks about being an example. And the word there in the Greek is tupos, is a blueprint, is a pattern. It is something that you can look at. And you know, if you're building a home, if you've ever built a home and you had plans drawn up, there are all these detailed plans that tell where walls are, where this is, where that is, how far, all of those measurements, so that if you ever want to build that, you can build it exactly the way it's supposed to be. And it can be rebuilt over and over and over again as long as you have what? The blueprint to do what requires to build that home. And he says, you be the blueprint, you be the example to everyone in this congregation. The people who can look at your life as this is how I'm supposed to live. Is it easy to be an elder? Is it easy to be a shepherd of the Lord's church? It is not. It never has been. It never was intended to be easy. That's why when Paul talked to Timothy about the qualifications, they're not easy to meet. Not all people will meet those qualifications. So how do we meet those qualifications? Well, guess what? If you wait until you're 60 years of age to begin trying, you're not going to do it. You're not going to make it. That's why he's talking to a young man who is reaching out to young people, and he's talking to them as well, and he's educating them, and he's training them, and he's trying to encourage them to live a life that's going to get them to a place where they need to be. And they need to understand what it's all about. Do you aspire to do the work of an elder? One thing that we need to do to make a commitment to a church that's growing in 2020, we need to begin noticing and understanding how difficult a job three men in this congregation have. They and their wives have worked with this congregation for quite some time, and we need to acknowledge that. We need to encourage that. We need to help and stand beside them in difficult times to encourage all that they're doing. When is the last time you verbally or maybe written a note or something to one of these three to let them know how much you appreciate what they've done? When we look at all that's required of them, we realize immediately we have a duty and a responsibility to listen and to follow, but to encourage as well. Secondly, we want to have a growing congregation, which is what we're aspiring to in this coming year. We need to understand what it means to be a deacon. You think about Acts chapter 6, where deacons began, the first place that it was. And the apostles, they called and they realized that there are some things lacking in that church. Some things are being overlooked. The widows are being overlooked. And so they bring in these people. They bring in the men. They say, you need to go out and choose from among you some men that are, and he says, here are the requirements. They have to be of good reputation. They have to be full of the Spirit. These men have to be full of wisdom. Now, is this light? Did he say just go out and find some good men that you think are like you, that you enjoy having conversation with? No, he says you look at their lives. You inspect their lives and you choose from among you men that meet these requirements. It's not easy what they're going to do. And you need to take very seriously that which I'm telling you. And when that was brought before the congregation, it said the statement found favor with the whole congregation because they knew this was something that was going to be beneficial to their spiritual life. They knew it was going to be right. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In that same passage we looked at earlier, but a little bit later on, he's talking about the deacons. He says also the deacons must be men of dignity. They can't be double-tongued or drinkers or fond of money. They have to be men holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They have to be spiritually minded is what he's saying. They have to understand what the mystery of the gospel is all about, that our Lord Jesus Christ is important to them. That has to be in the forefront of their life. Regardless of what duty that they're going to have as a deacon, these things must be in their life. You must be able to see these things in them. And as a church, you have to know that. They have to be tested. They have to be above reproach. They too have to be one woman men. They have to be good fathers. And I love the last part of that passage when he says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." What special task do you have in your life? What things have you done as you look over your life for the last year that you've served in the Lord's kingdom? What have you done with your life? What ways have you served? And this is not a guilt trip. I'm just asking, when we look at the things that we've done, it is perfectly fine for us to acknowledge things that we've done in our life for good. And we do that, and we list some things out, and we say, next year we want to be even better at what we're doing. What are we about? What should your life be about? Our life must be about bringing others to the Lord, about growing His church individually and as a collectively as a body, and reaching out to the world around us. Third thing, Bible class teachers. It looks really easy, doesn't it? And sometimes I used to look and I would think, you know, I don't want to teach the little ones because I just, you know, I don't want to. And I was asked to teach little ones. And let me tell you, if you haven't taught little ones, it's not easy. It is not easy. To me, it's a lot easier to teach adults than it is children. Why? You have to be prepared. If you're not prepared, things will go chaotic. You know, in adult class, I have never had adults get up and start playing games on the floor, going and coloring on the walls. I haven't had that happen to me yet. Now, next Sunday or the Sunday after that, one of you might bring crayons. I don't know. But it's never happened to me. But I look and I think how difficult it is to teach young ones. It's not easy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, listen closely. I'm going to read a couple of verses. He said in verse 3, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." There has to be an understanding of the deep truths of God's Word. And anyone who decides that they want to be a teacher, we have to grasp, we have to understand there are truths that must be taught. Even amongst people who may not want to hear the truth, it still has to be taught, and we have to understand it. We have to grasp it in such a way as we can share with others. Paul, in a direct command to Timothy, in verses 20 and 21 of that same chapter, he says, "Timothy, guard that which has been entrusted to you." And he says, what is important, the things that you've learned, you have to hold on to those things. You have to guard those things. You have to constantly renew yourself in the knowledge of the Word of God. You must be ready to defend it at any moment, day or night, in whatever conversation you're in, and whatever people are around you, you've got to be ready. You must guard that which was entrusted to you. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he says the same, or nearly the same thing, but he says, "The things which you've heard from me, among many witnesses, these same things you entrust to others who will be able to do the same thing," will be able to teach others as well. And then right after that, in verse 14, or a little ways down, he says, "Remind them." And so he's talking about people that you, Timothy, are entrusting things as a teacher. You're entrusting these things to others who will be able to do the same thing, and they will be able to share and entrust those same message to other people. He says this, "You remind them," the people that you're talking about. And then in verse 15, he says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of God. Now, I believe he's talking, when he's saying this to Timothy, and he's telling them to remind them, he's talking about Timothy reminding the congregation. You remind those people that you've been teaching, you've been talking to, remind them of the duty that they have as teachers of God's Word. What are you teaching people? What are your conversations about? When someone has a serious question, what kind of answer do you give them? Do we just give a flippant answer about God's Word? Or can we show someone something? Does it mean enough to us to actually teach the truth about God's Word? All of us are teachers. Now, we may not stand behind a podium. We may not do it in a classroom. But we're all teaching people. By the answers that we give, and even by the life that we live, but we need to be able to answer, why are we living the life that we live? Why am I different than maybe those people that are immediately around me? Why do I make decisions and choices differently than other people make them? And when someone asks you why you're different, why don't you do these things? Now, we could list out hundreds of things that go on in the world around us. And we struggle with some of them, and we say, but why don't you do what we do? Why don't you go where we go? Why aren't you involved in the activities we're involved in? Now, they may not ask it that same way. What they may ask is, hey, can you go with us too? And it may be to something on a Sunday. And they're asking you to make a commitment. It's only going to take 6 weeks. It's only going to take 8 weeks. I need you to do this training. It's your choice, but can you do this with me? Can we? And there are all these options start coming up. And we go, can I do that? Is it okay for me to do that? And so I start thinking about what is it that I'm doing? What am I teaching? We as teachers, and if you're not teaching in a classroom, maybe you ought to begin thinking about it. Because sometimes when we make a commitment to actually teaching in a classroom and they know that you are the teacher, guess what they require of you? A little bit of preparation. Because it doesn't take but a moment to realize when a teacher is unprepared to teach a class, it doesn't take long to realize it, does it? It happens really, really quickly. When they have no earthly idea what they're talking about, you know it. And so I would challenge you in 2020, if you haven't ever taught before, and maybe you're scared to do that, it's okay. Not everybody is going to do that, but I'd like you to at least challenge yourself to begin thinking about, am I willing to teach a class? We are always asking for teachers to fill in different classrooms, from cradle row all the way up. How many times have you seen in our bulletin, how many times have you heard Steve Johnson get up here and ask, we need a teacher for, and it goes on week after week after week. Where are you in your willingness to do those things? Are you ready to take that next step and go, I'm ready, I want to teach. Maybe I need to get in the classroom with someone who's already been teaching. That's a good idea. There's a lot of good teachers in this church that would love to help you on your journey. So the last thing I'll share with you, and we'll close with this, is this. Just all of us as Christians. You see, the world is always looking and saying, it's easy to be a Christian. It's easy to be a follower of Christ because you don't have to do a whole lot. All you have to do is show up once in a while on a Sunday and go to the church of your choice of anything that you want to do. You just go out there and be a part of it and sit on that pew and listen and get out and feel good about whatever was said and the songs that were sang, and you walk out and let's go eat lunch and everything is good. You see, it's easy to be a Christian, and the reality is it's not all of that easy. Ephesians 5:6, Paul talking to the church at Ephesus, he said, let no one deceive you with vain words. Words that are deceptive. Words that are going to lead you off. And that's exactly what people want to say. It's easy to be a Christian. It's not easy. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking and you're contemplating about becoming a child of God, let me tell you, it's not easy what you're thinking about doing. It's not easy now, nor will it ever be easy. Did I say it's not worth it? Absolutely not. It's the greatest decision that we can make, but it's not easy. Don't let this world deceive you with vain words. Understand the truth. In Ephesians chapter 6, passage that Newbin read to us earlier. That passage is about the full armor of God. Paul will talk about we need to put on the full armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And by putting on the full armor of God, we are embracing the power and the might of God Himself. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We've got to understand this is not an easy task, being a Christian. We are constantly at war with Satan. Everything. He is bombarding us with everything. And he said, so here is the gospel. Here is what the armor of God is. One, he says, it is truth. Two, he says, it is righteousness. It is the gospel, the good news. It is faith. It is salvation. It is the word of God. It is prayer. Those are the things he highlights in those next several verses in that passage. Have you clothed yourself with those things? You see, without that, it's impossible to be a Christian. It's not easy. It's difficult. We've got to learn to use all the armor that God has given us. Because you see, this thing of being a Christian is fighting against a lion, the master schemer, the complete evil in this world. That's who we are against. We need to count the cost, as the Lord says, as we make this decision. Paul the church in Colossae says in chapter 3 and verse 16 of Colossians, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Love it, embrace it, make it part of who you are. And we've got to make a commitment. If we want to be a Christian, if we want to be a follower of Christ, we have to read, we have to understand, we have to make a commitment to His Word. We don't have to memorize the whole thing. I would bet that there's probably not a single person here this morning that has the entire Bible memorized. I've only met a few people in my life that have done that. And their IQs are usually 180 or 190 range. But it doesn't mean that we don't study God's Word and we don't grasp it and we don't understand it. Because when we love it, when we embrace it, then we begin allowing it to richly dwell in us, to give us the answers to all the difficult questions in this life. When someone's asking us something and we respond with what? Well, let me share with you what God's Word means to me. Let me share with you how I got through the same kind of thing you're dealing with. You see, God puts opportunities in our life providentially to share with people that are struggling with some of the most difficult things that they will ever struggle with. And oftentimes they put those people in your life because you've been there and you've overcome it. Let God's Word richly dwell in you so that you can share it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Jesus Christ, verse 14 and 15. Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Now listen what He says. Let no one disregard you. He's not saying be arrogant and tell someone you're not going to talk down to me. What He's saying is because you're a child of God, because you're a Christian, because you are in His fold, don't let anyone disregard your life. It's not easy being a child of God. It's not. But it's worth it. It's not easy to be an elder in the Lord's church, but you can decide if that's something you want to do with your life one day. You can begin readying yourselves for that task and be faithful to it. It's not easy to be a deacon. It's not easy to be a Bible class teacher. It's not easy to be a Christian. But is it worth it? It is all worth it. And one day the Lord will come back for us and He will take us home. Again, I love it, Dwight Eisenhower. Farming looks mighty easy when your plow is a pencil. Christianity looks mighty easy when we're not involved. When we're not living the life, it looks pretty easy. It's a whole lot easier when all we do is look or just talk about it. And so the challenge that I have for us as we begin a new year coming up in just a few days, are we committed to being the people God has called us to be? Are you committed to being the man or the woman that God has called you to be? In 2020, what is holding you back? A new year is coming. What is holding you back right now in your life from being all that God wants for you to be? Remember, there are phrases that God has mentioned all through His Word, in the Old Testament on. He'll say things like, "Be strong and courageous," to Joshua. When Joshua is about to do something that is seemingly impossible, He says, "Be strong and courageous." Why? Because I, your God, am with you. The words are still echo in our ears today. Be strong and courageous. And whatever you are in the kingdom, because I, your God, am with you. So this morning I ask you this, are you in His kingdom? If you haven't been immersed into Christ, you're not a part of that kingdom. You can't be. But that's what it takes to begin that walk, to begin a relationship with Him, and for Him to have the plans for us in our life. So if you haven't begun that walk, why not? Today is the day. Today is the day to embrace all that God has in store for you. God will lead you, guide you, give you the strength to be victorious. No matter how difficult, God will give you the victory. Because our God is good and our God is powerful and He's mighty. If you're ready to give your life to Him, then let's decide to do that today. Don't put it off any longer. But if you need strength from Him, you need strength from this body that we can stop and we can share with you, pray with you, whatever we need to do, we would love to do that as well. Because there is strength in God's family, because it's His family, not ours. So if we can do anything for you this morning in a public way, we'd ask you to come right now while we stand and we sing together. Jesus waiting, waiting in the cold. He will carry you gently, gently.